All right. Well, good morning to you. Y'all ready for a new sermon series? 1 John. Turn to 1 John 1. And we're going to walk through this passage, this book, rather, letter from the Apostle John. John is, of course, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as we read about in the Gospel of John. And as we read through 1 John together over the next few weeks, I pray that the Lord would use this in your life to draw you closer to Him, and also to teach us all about what true Christianity consists in. Not just belief, not just believing the right things, but also living a life that is marked by love and by justice. And so let's take a look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 1. This is the entire chapter, just 10 verses. Unlike what we've been doing in Daniel the last several weeks, we've been reading chapters with 40 and 50 verses. We're just going to read a 10-verse chapter today. So let's pick up 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it. Bear witness. Show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So there's quite a bit here, as is usually the case whenever we consider a passage of Scripture. Let's start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, we have looked at the verses in Scripture that start books off this way. We've looked at Genesis 1:1 in the past, which says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We've looked at John 1:1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now we have 1 John 1, 1, which talks about that which was from the beginning. And what is the that? The that John is referring to in the very first word of the first epistle of John is Christ. Christ was from the beginning. And what kind of beginning is this? Is it the beginning like it's talked about in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of what? That's the beginning of space, time, matter. That's the beginning of the universe. The beginning of creation. Is that the beginning that John's talking about in this verse? The beginning of creation? That, like, Jesus has been around and He came into being at creation? No. Jesus is before creation. The beginning of beginnings is what this is talking about. Just like John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." John is beginning this letter, sort of reminding his readers about the Gospel of John, about the fact that Jesus is from the beginning of beginnings. From everlasting in the past, from the eternal past. Christ is from eternity past. Christ is from everlasting. Christ is from the beginning of beginnings, the beginning of all things and the beginning of those things. I mean, we're talking about eternity past here, right? So Christ does not come into being at creation. Christ does not come into being at His birth by the Virgin Mary. Christ is eternal. Christ has always been. God has always been. You know, sometimes people ask, well, God created the universe. Who created God? Well, He's always been. Some people say, well, God created Himself. That's absurd. I've heard people say that, well, God created Himself. How can God go back in time and create Himself when He didn't exist before? That doesn't make any sense. That's absurd. And usually the retort is, well, God is not logical. God's not rational. And so that's how He can do something like that. No, God is not absurd. God is not an absurdity. It's true that we don't understand God's ways, that His ways are above us. We know this from what the Scriptures tell us, that God says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, which is true, which of course we affirm that. We don't understand everything about God. We don't understand most things about God. He is incomprehensible unless He reveals Himself to us. But God is not an absurdity, right? God is not just irrational and illogical. His ways are super logical. They are super rational because God is a supernatural being. But He is not absurd. And He's not illogical. He doesn't contradict Himself. He doesn't do things that undermine His own being. For example, in Titus 1:2, God says, or Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. If God lied, that would be illogical. Because God is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. If Jesus says, I am the truth on one hand, and then goes around and lies on the other hand, that would be absurdity. That would be irrational. That would be illogical. So if we open the door and say, well, God isn't logical, then that means that we're ready to say that God can lie. And God can sin. And God can do things that are evil. And God can have some darkness in Him. So I don't think any of us are going to affirm that. If you would affirm that, then we must talk as soon as possible. God didn't go back in time and create Himself. God has always been. His ways are high above our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, as Isaiah 55 says. Which, of course, we not only do we affirm this just because we know it, like intellectually we know this, but we experience that. This is part of our experience with God. God is always about doing things in our lives that we see, and we don't understand everything that God's doing in our lives. How many of you understand everything that God's doing in your life right now? You don't. But how many times have you seen God do things that are contrary to His character and what He's said? God doesn't operate that way. So when we see this, that which was from the beginning, this it's a heavy idea. It's a heavy statement. For God to have always been, for there never to have been a time, if you will, even though I recognize that time is the wrong word to use, when we're talking about before time, He has always been, and He always will be. You know, God is an eternal being. That's what being an eternal being means, that He has always been in the past, and He will always be in the future. There has never been a time or a place or a situation where God was not. And where Christ was not as the second person of the Trinity. Of course, this is difficult for us to understand. You and I are not eternal beings. Even if we're saved, and even if we live eternally, we are not eternal because we have not been in existence from eternity past. So we are not eternal. And the life that we have, even though it will last from this point forth and forever, the life that we have is on loan to us, as it were. It's entrusted to us from God, in whom all life consists. So when we live eternally with God in heaven, we are living, our being is still in Him. Right? Only God is an eternal being. Only God has life in and of Himself. Only God has always been and will always be. A difficult concept for us to understand, but it's one of those concepts that we can grasp to a certain extent in our minds, and then we also say, well, this is something that we live on by faith. This is something that we take from God and believe Him on the basis of God's own credibility, on the basis of God's own faithfulness. We believe what He has said. We believe that Christ is from the beginning of beginnings. We believe that Christ is from eternity past. Why do we believe this? Because God told us that. And we accept God's word because we trust God. Because we trust Him that He would never lie to us. We trust Him that He would never deceive us. We trust Him that He would never lead us astray. He would never tell us something that was not, in fact, something that corresponded to reality. What God tells us, we accept because we believe God. Not always because we understand everything that God says, but because we trust God, because we have a relationship with Him, because we know that He is holy and that He is the truth and that He cannot lie to us. So that which was from the beginning, Christ is from the beginning. Christ is from eternity past. Christ is an eternal being because He is the second person of the Trinity, because He is fully God as well as fully man. Some people don't believe that Christ was from the beginning. Some people believe that Christ actually came to be either at His birth or at creation. There are lots of people out there that claim to be Christians that believe this. This is totally contradictory to what the Scriptures say right here in the very beginning of 1 John. Now, if we accept that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, we accept that the Bible is our authority, if we accept that the Bible is the Word of God, if we say that the Bible is our one and only authority in terms of faith and practice, then we must accept this truth, this affirmation, this proposition that Christ is from the beginning. If we reject this and say, well, no, Christ was born and at the Virgin Mary and before that He didn't exist, then our whole authority collapses on itself. Because if we're going to question this, what else are we going to question? We can just question anything we want. We can question, you know, just pick a verse. We can just question any old verse out here. Let's just pick this one right here. We'll just throw that one out too. We'll do like Thomas Jefferson and take a razor blade and cut out all the stuff that he didn't like. He really did do that, amazingly enough. So, we don't have the privilege of just taking things out of the Bible and because of convenience's sake and accept or reject something just because we don't understand it or because we don't feel like it or because we don't like it or whatever. Because we were raised this way or whatever. This is a passage of Scripture that we have to accept because this is our authority and we submit to the Word of God. We submit to it. We don't read the Bible and have authority over the Bible. We read the Bible has authority over us. So Christ is from the beginning. Christ is an eternal being. And then John says this amazing statement. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Have you ever heard anybody tell you, well, prove to me that God exists. If you can prove to me and show me God, then I'll believe. You ever heard anybody say this? or prove to me that you know, that Christianity is true. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Actually, if you've ever been in this, if you've ever been in this sanctuary and you've ever listened to me preach, you've heard someone say that. Especially if you were with us when we went through the Gospel of John and we looked at John 20 and 21. Remember Thomas? That's exactly what he said. Lest I put my finger in his side and the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Remember that? Well, John, the Apostle John is telling us, we have heard him with our ears, we have seen him, we've looked at him, we've handled him. So John is telling us, okay, I'm an eyewitness to this, to Christ. I'm an eyewitness to his teaching. I'm an eyewitness to his ministry. I saw what he did when he was here. I heard his words. I heard his teaching. And I physically touched him. I physically handled him. Now, this is this is a very powerful statement to those who would say, well, Jesus is just, you know, a myth, or he's just a cute Sunday school lesson or something. I mean, here we have someone who is independent of Jesus. This is not Jesus talking. This is someone who was with Jesus talking, saying, we saw him, we looked at him, we heard him, we handled him, we touched him. We handled, we heard, we touched, we saw the things concerning the Word of life. That would be Jesus. Jesus is, as John says in chapter 1, the Word. Right? Now, hold your spot in 1 John. Go back with me to Luke. Luke 24, the very back of the end of the book of Luke. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spoke, this is Jesus' resurrection, by the way, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat it before them. Now go back to 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. This is just one example of a time when the disciples saw him, heard him, looked at him, and handled him. Just one example. I mean, we could read all four Gospels. We could spend the entire whole day today looking at examples of how the disciples heard him, saw him, and handled him. It wasn't that they just heard him, right? Like at his baptism, Jesus' baptism, there was a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember that? But they didn't see where the voice was coming from. They heard the voice. Just as at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Right? A voice came from heaven. And we believe it was the voice of the Father speaking. Right, but the Father, they did not see. So, what John is saying is, we didn't just hear voices from heaven concerning the Word of Life, concerning the second person of the Trinity, concerning Christ. We didn't just hear voices. Okay, so they weren't like hearing voices in their heads. and doing things based on what the voices were telling them. That's not what was going on here. Also, they didn't just hear a voice and then just see Christ like he was an apparition or he was a spirit or he was a vision. They weren't just having a dream or a vision. Now, Daniel, we just got finished reading about all these visions that Daniel had. Did Daniel handle those four beasts? Did he touch them? Did he feel the saliva dripping off of the bear's teeth? No. Did Daniel handle Michael, the archangel? Did he handle Gabriel? Did he rest his head on Gabriel's shoulder like John did the night before Jesus was betrayed at the Last Supper? No. I mean, Daniel heard and saw the vision. But he didn't handle the subjects in the vision. He didn't handle them. He didn't touch them. He wasn't touched by them. He saw a vision. So John is saying, we didn't just hear voices. We didn't just see a vision. We didn't just dream a dream. Not to say that what Daniel saw wasn't real. It was a vision, though. It wasn't a physical expression. John, he's seeing a vision. He's having a dream of things to come. Doesn't mean it's less true. Of course it was true. We just spent 8 weeks, more than that. What? 15 weeks talking about the reality of Daniel's visions. But he doesn't have a physical experience with those visions. And John is telling us we didn't just hear a voice. We didn't just see a vision. We lived with him. We ate with him. We spent 3 years with him, watching him do the things he did, listening to him teach, seeing him rise from the dead. We were there. We're eyewitnesses to these things. You know, I get to go to jury duty this week. It's going to be a lot of fun. Jury duty. You ever been to jury duty before? Jury duty's fun. You know, you get to go to the courthouse and get to waste your entire day. They give you $20. You know, it's enough to... I mean, I guess I shouldn't complain, right? I mean, I don't think anybody in here is going to give me $20 today. Although, you're welcome to do that if you want. So I remember I was called for jury duty when we lived in Virginia. And the trial was about this... The trial was this guy who had robbed a restaurant in Charlottesville. The trial was a restaurant, kind of like a Ryan's Steakhouse or something like that. You know what Ryan's is, right? Y'all have Ryan's here? Yeah, yeah. So it's kind of like a Ryan's. And this person had broken in, or not broken in, he actually held the place up. It was late. It wasn't like it was like, you know, there weren't 200 people in there. It was like late before closing. He goes in there and he robbed them. And it was all over the newspaper and everything. I didn't read any articles, but I did hear, you know, like, just buzz around town about it. Glad I wasn't there when it happened. And so they were selecting the jury, and the judge said, has anyone here... It was a room about the size of this sanctuary. There were about the same number of people here. And he says, has there anybody in here been involved in an armed robbery? And so I raised my hand. I'm the only one in the whole room. And everybody was like, oh, okay, shocked. Like, so the judge is like, oh, okay, so can you tell us about that? And so I said, well, yes, I was actually held hostage in an armed robbery when I was in high school. I've told y'all this story before. And so it was like everybody was mad at me because that meant that they were going to have to sit and listen to me, like, be deposed about this. So they actually swear me in. They make me take an oath, and they sit me in the witness box. And the two, the plaintiff and the defendant's attorney teams now are going to question me about all the details of this experience today. And I'm going to go through, and I'm going to report all the stuff that happened to me back in 1985, October. In fact, it was this month. How many years ago was that? Do the math. 29 years ago. Gosh, I can't believe that. Feels like it was just yesterday. Anyway, so I had to go through the whole narrative. And they asked me all these questions, and it took like an hour, and everybody was just having to sit there and watch. And I'm sure that I was everybody's hero because they were like, ugh, this guy, you know. And I got out of it because, you know, I was not going to be, I was not an objective person, so they dismissed me. But the point of me telling you all this is that, you know, I had to go back and I had to explain what I had seen, what I had heard, and what I had physically experienced. And I went back over the whole narrative of what it was like to have a gun put to my head and have a person tell another person that they were going to kill me if they didn't give him the money. And I had to go through this detailed description of how the clerk was shot in the head and the robber grabbed the money and ran out the door. And I had to explain and go through how the police were flying down the road while I was standing there with a gun to my head past the gas station where the robbery was taking place. And I was like, yo. And I was just watching these police cars with their blue lights and sirens and going crazy. No! Right past us. I mean, I went through all this whole narrative, right? And it was under oath. And as I was explaining it, they were accepting my testimony. And they were writing notes down. And they asked follow-up questions. And then I was dismissed from having to serve on that jury because they accepted my eyewitness account. They didn't say to me, well, were you having a hallucination? That was not a question I received. And they didn't say to me, well, you must have just been really grieving. And so your grief was causing you to think thoughts and see things that weren't really real. They didn't say that to me either. In fact, as I was giving my narrative, they didn't question the truth of anything that I was saying. Why? Because I was an eyewitness to everything. I was an eyewitness to what I had seen, what I had heard, what I had felt, right? 29 years ago in that gas station, the Happy Stores on Roswell Road. There were bullet holes in the glass for years after that. It was crazy. They didn't, like, can't you fix the glass here? Anyway. So verse 1 is about an eyewitness testimony. What we have heard, what we have seen, what our eyes have looked upon, what we have handled with our hands. We handled it. We had a physical experience with Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, He who Himself is uncaused, He who Himself is uncreated, the necessary being, the God of all creation, King of the universe, the King of glory. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have handled with our hands. This is an eyewitness account. So, John, the apostle, the author of this letter, the author of the Gospel of John, he's an eyewitness. Why would we question anything that he says about what he saw, what he heard, and what he handled with his hands? Why would we not immediately accept everything that he said in terms of what he described about the person and work of Christ? If we don't accept it, then we're the ones being irrational. We're the ones being illogical. We're the ones being unreasonable. Right? So when you share the gospel with people, when you witness to people, and they have a hard time believing that Jesus is God in the flesh, if they have a hard time believing that His death on the cross was sufficient once for all to make atonement for all sin, if they have a hard time believing that trusting in Christ results in your salvation, if they have a hard time believing that He raised Lazarus from the dead, or that He fed the 5,000, or that He walked on water, if they have a hard time believing that He Himself has been raised from the dead. Well, you can just tell them. Do you normally accept eyewitness testimony or don't you? mean, just in your everyday life, do you normally, is it your normal practice to accept the eyewitness testimony of a person who was there? Or is it your custom, is it your practice, is it your habit to reject everybody who says that they are an eyewitness? Just on the basis of the fact that, well, you just can't believe it. I remember when the night that I had that experience at the Happy Stores. What an ironic name, too. I got home. My mother picked me up from the gas station, and I got home. And the first person I called was my grandmother. And I told her the whole story, and she didn't believe me. She said, "Oh, you're telling a story." I remember that. I mean, she could not believe it. It was crazy. I mean, she believed me eventually, but her first response was like, "I can't believe it." But, I mean, I didn't blame her for that. It was a crazy story. It was wild, right? In fact, when the policeman called my house, my stepfather picked up the phone. He thought I was the robber. I mean, our house had been called by the cops many times before, with the person saying, "Do you know what your son has done?" You know, and it wasn't about me. It was my older brother whom you've met. And so he thought I was the robber. Right? So sometimes eyewitness testimony is hard to believe. But because they were there, then you eventually you have no choice but to believe it. Right? I mean, have you ever talked to someone who had been in combat, a Vietnam veteran or a veteran of the Iraq War or something like that? And they tell you a story and they say, whatever they tell you in the newspapers, whatever they tell you on the news, forget about it because I was there and I saw it. Have you ever heard it, like a combat veteran ever say it like that? Forget about what you hear about in the paper. I was there and I saw what happened. We hear people who were there underscore their credibility by saying, "I was there and I experienced that. And my testimony of what happened is true." That's really what John is saying here in this very first verse of 1 John 1. In fact, the people that he's writing to are listening to a common belief that was being spread around by a group of people called the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a group of people that believed in Jesus. They didn't deny that Jesus existed, but they denied that Jesus was a man. They said that Jesus was not a physical being. He was just a spirit. And he only appeared to be a man, but he wasn't really a man. He really wasn't physical. He was a spirit, but he wasn't a man. He just looked like he was a spirit. And they're going around telling people that. And the people that John is writing to, in fact, one of the reasons why he's writing this letter is to dispel that belief. People were buying into it. And he was saying, look, these people who go around saying that Jesus wasn't really a man, don't listen to them. Because I was there, I heard him, I saw him, and I touched him, and I handled him. And I can tell you, I was there. So listen to my testimony, not theirs. They weren't there. I was there. This is really what John is talking about. This is really what the message of 1 John is all about. This is the eyewitness testimony of the word of life from a man who was there, a man who was there from the beginning of the ministry. John, of course, called to follow Christ at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after his baptism. All right, well, I just spent 30 minutes talking about verse 1. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So the life was manifested in Christ. Christ manifested it in a visible in a physical way as well as a spiritual way. I mean, John certainly isn't denying the deity of Christ. He's affirming the deity of Christ there in verse 1. But he's saying that this is where we get this notion that Christ is fully God and fully man, partly from what we see in 1 John 1. We have seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life. That eternal life manifested to us in Jesus. It came, you know, that life proceeded from the Father. The Father sent Jesus. We were there. We saw it. We bear witness to it. Because He manifested it to us. He was with us. He showed it to us. And as He showed it to us, and as He manifested it to us, we therefore manifest it to you. Our witness is true. I mean, John is using sort of he's using the we, and he's sort of speaking in solidarity with the other apostles who are also bearing witness to the gospel along with John, like Peter, like James. James was martyred early in the history of the church, but nevertheless, James, the brother or the half brother of Christ, the other apostles who are going around all over the world sharing the gospel, Paul, who is an apostle called personally by Jesus. So he is taking his voice and he is joining his voice with all the other apostles who were there, who bore witness to Christ. He is joining his voice with them. He's saying, listen to us, listen to the teaching of the apostles, of those of us who were there, of those of us who saw and heard and handled the things concerning the Word of Life, the things concerning Jesus. This is the teaching of the apostles that Jesus gave to the apostles, and the apostles are now handing down to the church. And so John is an apostle. He had the life of Christ manifested to him, and now he is manifesting that life to the people that he's writing to. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? Why? Just because John wants everybody to get it right. He just wants the record set straight, right? Well, yeah, but that's not all. The ultimate reason why John is writing this letter is so that ye also may have fellowship with us. So that you will have fellowship with the apostles as the apostles have fellowship with Christ. And that all may be having fellowship with Christ all together as one. So that all might have eternal life, even as Christ gave eternal life to the apostles. The apostles enjoy eternal life, and now the apostles are sharing that word of life with the people, and the people may have fellowship with them. It's so that we all might have fellowship in eternal life with Christ together. That's why John is writing the book. He's not just trying to set the record straight. And that's, you know, that's a really important idea here. Because what that shows is that this isn't just talking about believing the right things. It's not just about believing the right things. It's about manifesting those beliefs through our lives, through what we do, through what we say, through our actions. I mean, if it was all just about what we believe, the content of our faith, and it didn't matter how we lived our lives, then fellowship would not be purpose for writing the letter. All John would have to be doing is setting the record straight, just so you could all know how it all went down. And that's really all you need to know, is just so that you can know what happened. I mean, it's good to know what happened. It's always good to know the truth of something. But it's not enough just to know the right things. It's not enough just to know that John's setting the record straight from these people who are going around telling lies. Fellowship has to do with more than just believing the right things. Fellowship has to do with obedience to the one who was manifested to the world by the Father. That is Christ. Okay? So he's going to bring all that stuff out in this letter. He's going to delineate and draw in really sharp relief what it means to really be a follower of Christ and what it means to not be a follower of Christ. In really simple terms, in really explicit terms, we're going to see what it means to really be a Christian. Some people say they're Christians and are not Christians, even though they say all the right things and believe all the right things. And yet they're still not Christians because they don't love. That's what John is going to say later on as we get to that. If you hate your brother, if you hate someone in the church, if you hate another human being, then the love of God does not abide in you. And you are not walking in the truth. If you don't love, if you harden your heart against a person in need, if you hate them, that person, it doesn't matter what you say about your love for God. That's what John's going to tell us. And so I encourage you in the weeks ahead as we walk through this book together, very short book, to open up 1 John and you spend some time in it, just you and the Lord reading it and doing business with God. Now, we only have a couple more minutes left here, but let's just keep on going here. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The point of 1 John is so that you will have fellowship with the apostles and have fellowship with Christ through the testimony of the gospel, through the obedience to Christ's commands, to have fellowship, to have eternal life. This is meant to bring you joy. This is meant to bring you contentment. This is meant to bring you peace. This is meant to bring you victory. This is meant to enrich your life, to give you life to the full, as Jesus said in John 10:10. So that you, when you read this book, when you accept the testimony of Christ, when you live the testimony of Christ through obedience, that you will be a person of joy. That you will be full of the joy of the Lord. That you wouldn't be defeated by your circumstances. You wouldn't be defeated by the lies of the devil and of the spirit of Antichrist that is in our world today, as John will say in the fourth chapter. So that you can rise above all these things, so that you can transcend all the things that we have to deal with in this fallen world, that your joy will be full, so that you will be a person of joy, joy in the Lord. Now let me close with verse 5. And we'll pick up next week where we left off. This, then, is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Wow, what a verse, what a statement. You know, we'll have to pick up on this next week. We just don't have time to, you know, look at that verse right now, but we'll come back to it. But just to close this out, the meaning of this verse, this verse has such a powerful verse. I mean, think back to Genesis 1, verse 3. What's the first thing, the first utterance of God as He creates the space, time, and matter continuum? Let there be light. That's not just a physical reality. Let there be light. What does Jesus say in John 9? He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 1 says that in Him was light. And that light is the life of men. Right? So, light is such an important concept here in the whole Bible. But John picks up on it in such a beautiful way. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So as you reflect on your own circumstances or in your own life, the things that are going on in your life that are dark, sins, maybe you're mourning someone who's died, passed away. Maybe you're oppressed by financial difficulties. Maybe you're oppressed by emotional, physical ailments. God doesn't do any of those things to you because God is light and in Him there is no darkness. You live in a fallen world. God doesn't bring darkness. God is light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And through Him, we overcome the world. Right? In Him, we have the victory. And that's a very powerful thing. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Remember Joseph's story. You know, Joseph has all these terrible things happen to him. His brothers betray him, thrown into prison. You know, he's go through all the whole thing. And remember what he says to his brothers when he's reunited with his brothers in Genesis 50. You meant this for evil. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. So put your hope and your trust and your confidence in the One who is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. It's through Christ that we overcome the world. It's through Christ that we have the victory. It's through Christ that we have life. And so I encourage you to put your trust and confidence in Him. If you've never done that, today is the day for you. Really. Put your trust and your confidence in the light of the world, who is Christ. And if you're not walking with Christ, you are a believer in Christ, but you're not walking with Him, then today is the day for you to turn away from sin and to follow Christ. Because what do you do when messing around in darkness? That's crazy. What are you doing putting the chains back on around your wrist? What are you doing going back into the dungeon when you've been freed? Like we sang in that song today, I woke the dungeon flamed with light. So let's pray to the Lord now, and let's do business with Him, and put our trust and confidence in Him this morning. Lord, we pray and we seek Your face. We just confess to You, Lord, that we need You, because we live in this fallen world. We live in a world cursed by sin. And we are touched by sin every day. We engage in sin each day. Sometimes, Lord, our actions do not match up with what we say. Sometimes, Lord, we don't love others as You've commanded us to love. Sometimes, Lord, we do harden our hearts against others. And Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts for when we sin. That You would convict us when we disobey the commands of Christ. And that, Lord, that conviction will cause us to turn back to Jesus and to seek His forgiveness, to seek restoration and reconciliation with Him because of His shed blood on the cross and because of His resurrection. I thank You, Lord, for just a few verses later in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And Lord, we believe that. We confess to You that we are fallen, that we are sinful, We need you to forgive us. Each and every one of us needs you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we turn to you and we repent of our sin. We turn to you to follow you in wholeness and in spirit and in truth. And I pray that every person in this room would say that and mean that to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.